Thank you, Marty. I appreciate that. I understand that you're leaving, so I told Bob I'm not going to take it personally. Let me read the scripture today. It's Isaiah 63, 7 through 9, and I'm reading from the New International Version. I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so he became their savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Well, I do bring greetings from Camp Mack, but that's all I'm going to say about Camp Mack today, because I'm here as one who was raised in this church and one who comes back with fond memories of the things that we did here and all the things that helped me to become who I am. And today I talk a little bit about things that are very dear to me. The last time we were here, it was just in August, and we sat fairly close to where we were sitting today, and it was a very, very good time for us to be here because we had the chance to spend some time talking with Marie. And so having her pass away then shortly after that, it was really a blessing that we were able to do that. About a year and a half ago, I was reading the scripture at my father's memorial service at Timbercrest. What a bittersweet event that was. You see, Dad hadn't wanted to be at Timbercrest. He wanted to be back in Florida because that's where his best memories of my mother were. Several years earlier, Dad had called me from Florida. He just told me he was lonely. We talked about his options, and he decided he needed to bring Mom up to Timbercrest. A year earlier, she had moved into a dementia care unit when it was pretty clear Dad was not going to be able to continue to take care of her physical needs. Although he visited her every afternoon, the evenings were becoming unbearable for him. He said to me over the phone, you know, it's just me and the dog's not much of a conversationalist. This was a big decision for Dad. He really wanted to finish his days in Florida. That's where his heart was. When they arrived at Timbercrest, Dad worked at fitting in, and he spent hours in Mom's room in healthcare. He would sit with her and do puzzles, and she just would stare at the floor. Once in a while, she'd nap, and he just sat there. Every now and then, she'd make a noise or look up, and then he would talk to her. Sometimes he would sing to her. He ate lunch with her. He fed her. He spent lots of time just hoping to break through, hoping there was something there that could hear him. When she died, he looked for other things to do, but he wasn't much for mixing in, and so it was difficult for him to find a place. So he decided to go back to Florida during the winters, and he'd rented a place for a month the first year, and then 2 months the next year, and then 3 months the next year. The second year after her death, he contracted Guillain-Barré syndrome when he came back from Florida, and it really took a toll on him. He fought hard to recover that spring and summer. And his goal, and you know, in a rehab center, they write the goal up there. And his goal was to get out on the lake and fish. And by July, he had accomplished that. His last winter in Florida was the winter of 2017. Pam and I had gone to visit during spring break, and he was struggling. That year, he had rented his place for 4 months, January through April. And while we were there, we could tell that it was difficult because he didn't even want to go out to eat with us, much less go anywhere else that we were going. And he decided while we were there that even though he'd paid through the end of the month, he was coming home with us. That spring, things seemed to be okay, but as we approached summer, it was clear that the simplest of tasks wore him out. If you knew him, you were also aware that he was fiercely independent. He wasn't ready to pay to have someone clean his apartment or do his laundry or cook his meals. The one thing he was looking forward to that summer was the chance to get to the lake and get out and fish. My sister took a week in July to visit from New Mexico, and she made sure that he'd got out on the boat. But after she left, he told me that he didn't think he could get out there again, and he didn't. I was able to talk him into a pontoon ride twice that summer. And during the fall and winter, I went with him to his doctor visits. I dropped in on him periodically, and what he told me he was feeling was not what I observed. I saw him painfully struggling, though he tried his best to hide it. It was then that I began to see him fear that he could no longer do what he wanted to do. He rapidly lost strength before Christmas, and we brought the family celebration to Timbercrest. All three of us siblings talked him into getting at least one meal a day in the dining room, but he didn't always go. Beginning with the new year, because my schedule was flexible, I would stop in to see him on surprise visits. He had always been impeccable in keeping things clean and neat and organized, and now I was seeing dirty dishes and an unmade bed. As we talked, I would wash the dishes, and I noted that what had been in the pots and pans were not always the best things for him to eat. Timbercrest was getting concerned, too. He wasn't showing up for his meals. And again, if you knew my dad, you know if he paid for it, he was going to be there. And he was beginning to require medical assistance in his room. So I had conversations with him about health care, and in February he agreed to hospice, but only if hospice would allow him to stay in his apartment. In late March, I convinced my sister to come up for a visit. During the second week of April, she spent several days living with him in the apartment. It was obvious to her that he no longer had enough strength and energy to care for himself. The basics he accomplished took an enormous amount of effort, so much so that on the first day of her visit, he was not able to have himself showered and dressed to attend the funeral of a dear friend's child. My sister and I finally spent a Sunday afternoon having a long conversation with him, and upon its conclusion, he agreed to move into health care. Now, there was a lot that we discussed that afternoon, including the idea that throughout our lives, God is constantly calling on us to grab on and to let go. God calls us to grab on to love and to let go of power. God calls us to grab on to a life of service and to let go of selfish pursuits. God calls us to grab on to faith and to let go of fear. God calls us to grab on to community and to let go of self-preservation. The greatest stories of the Old Testament show this consistently. God calls people to God's vision of covenant relationship. But in order to do it, they have to let go. Abraham let go of his family and country. Jacob let go of his pride. Joseph let go of his privilege. David let go of a shepherd's life. And in the New Testament, Jesus is constantly calling people to let go of the issues of the world and to grab on to the kingdom of God. As a child, I remember one of my favorite circus acts was the trapeze. Acrobats flew through the air, performing their stunts to our delight. I can't imagine being one of those performers relying on another to perfect the timing and make the catch. Yet, God promises us that we can be freed if we simply trust. God offers us the freedom to be our best selves, in a sense, swinging the trapeze out to us, urging us to grab it and to swing back. When we grab on, we push off and fly to God who catches us and draws us in. But in order to grab what God has offered me, I have to let go and jump off the platform in faith. Why don't I always do that? Because fear immobilizes me. John Bloom, a writer in the internet blog Desiring God, says this: fear itself is not wrong. God actually designed us to be fearers. Fear is a faith revealer. What we fear reveals what we trust. It's a strong response to a perceived threat commanding us to protect our hope. In that way, it governs our behaviors. That means fear isn't our problem. If we fear the wrong things, it's because our faith is in the wrong things. There's the real issue for you and me. We have a lot of fears because we have a lot of unbelief. Every time we are sinfully fearful, that is, fearful of something God tells us not to fear, it is a moment of unbelief exposure. It is a place in the kingdom of our souls that has not yet been conquered, not yet fully under the rule of Jesus Christ. What he says is this: if we fear the wrong things, it's because our faith is in the wrong things. It's important to note that there are some things we should fear. Recklessly doing dangerous things is not what God calls us to do. Fearing the hurricane and evacuating is acting on a real fear. In 2007, when the tornado hit Napanee, we didn't stay in our bedroom. We went to the basement. Thankfully, that's where we were when the tornado destroyed half our house. We should fear those also who encourage our fears. The sinful fear that Bloom discusses is our fear of pain, our fear of struggle, our fear of loss, and our fear of death. We are afraid to let go of something, and that causes our fear. What does it mean to cherish? To cherish is to love and to embrace and to really desire. If we cherish this life, if we cherish wealth, if we cherish our country, if we cherish others, if we cherish a place, if we cherish a belief, then Bloom suggests we are prone to sinful fear. Sinful fear causes us to invest in weapons and the means of war. It causes us to develop restrictive policies that exclude people from all sorts of opportunities. It causes us to hoard. It causes us to remain in unhealthy relationships. It causes us to ignore or overlook opportunities. It causes us to value right belief over right relationship. It causes us to focus on the length of life rather than the quality of life. It causes us to protect what is ours at the cost of what is theirs. Sinful fear causes us to defend rather than to empower in love. In fact, the only thing we need to fear is that when the time comes that God calls us to let go of something, we can't. The things I fear that prevent me from fully responding to God's call are silly things. And yet, they still seem to be so important. When I think about what it is that God has provided for me, for what God has done for me, I fear a lack of financial security in the future. I fear not being able to provide safety for my family. I fear loss of health. I fear loss of connections. All things that God has said over and over and over again, you need not fear. And yet I do. Standing before you right now, I still fear those things. I can't let go. I don't always respond to God's call because these things create fear in me. I'm not ready to let go, so I can't grab on to the greater gifts God has to give me. Why all this unbelief leading to fear? I really want to believe God's promises. Here are some of them. From Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. From Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. From Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? From Deuteronomy 31, 6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. From Isaiah 41, 13 to 14, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And then there's today's scripture, and I'm going to read it from a different version, the Message. I'll make a list of God's gracious dealings. All the things God has done that need praising, all the generous bounties of God, his great goodness to the family of Israel, compassion lavished, love extravagant. He said, without question, these are my people, children who would never betray me. So he became their Savior. In all their troubles, he was troubled too. He didn't send someone else to help them. He did it himself in person. Out of his own love and pity, he redeemed them. He rescued them and carried them along for a long, long time. On this first Sunday of Christmas, we are reminded that the child in the manger is God coming to live as one of us. Imagine God learning to navigate the trials of childhood, watching his family struggle with day-to-day challenges, experiencing hunger, sickness, and pain, mourning the death of friends and relatives, enduring injustice, feeling discomfort in chilling cold and unbearable heat. In every trial and difficulty of life, God, through Jesus, experienced it. That is love divine. When we face economic fear, fear of losing relationships, fear of the unknown, fear of pain and death, fear of listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and making a change, God promises to hold us and carry us through. And because of God's Son, we know God is incredibly aware of what we're experiencing. I hesitated to bring up this personal and involved process of walking with my father through his end of life. I don't want you to think that letting go is only about death. It just happens to be the clearest way for me to illustrate how fear can keep us tied up and unable to live fully in the kingdom of God that is right here, right now. If we trust God and we follow Jesus, then why do we hold on to our unbelief when God calls us to let go of the fears we face in finance, in politics, in our reliance on things, in relationships, in opportunities, in protectionism, in change, and in the end of life? In that long and difficult conversation with my father a few days before he died, I believe I saw relief in his eyes. In his case, he had been fighting desperately to keep his diseased lungs working. I remember going to the pulmonologist with him and the doctor saying, "I don't know why you're still alive. Your lungs are not working." He had already let go of Florida, of mom, of fully independent living, of fishing on the lake. I don't know what fear it was that kept him from letting go of that pain in his lungs. But when he did, a day after he entered healthcare, the peace he sought was found. He stepped off the platform and flew. I'm convinced that all of us face sinful fear consistently, and even though we can know and say the words of assurance, it is a constant struggle through all of life's seasons to let go and grab on. The first hymn we sang today, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, Joy of Heaven to Earth Come Down." The message of Christmas is God came down. God is here. God is with you. God holds you. God understands. God reaches out. Fear not.